We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm. We want to read Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we come to you now asking for help. That the words that are in this book might be impressed upon our heart. We're so thankful, Lord, that your word is forever settled in heaven. We can know that it will be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We ask you to help us, that the Spirit of God might speak to us today, that he might confront our thoughts with the issues that concern you and the life of each person here. We ask you to help those who are here today without the Lord Jesus to understand their need for salvation. We ask you to help your people to understand the seriousness of being a Christian, to know what it means to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus for his sake. Amen. We come today to what is number 23 in a series of messages on the subject of Bible love. You can gather by the fact that this is message number 23 that we've covered a great deal of material over 22 sermons. The subject of love, as it's found in the Bible, is not a simple subject. We read in 1 John that God is love. That means to understand love totally, fully, you'd have to understand God totally and fully. We can barely touch the hem of his garments. But we can learn some helpful things. We've talked about, for example, the fact that love is not God. It is true that God is love, but love is not God. There are many people in this world who believe that love is going to prevail in the end. And everybody except Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler, a few of their friends, everybody except them will be in heaven. The Bible has a different message. The Bible says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Lord Jesus said, few people are going to heaven. And I can promise you that he got it right. What the world thinks about love, what the world thinks about God, is irrelevant unless the world gets that information out of this book. As we consider the word love in its Bible usage, we're reminded by every one of these sermons that I've preached to you that love is not a matter of opinion. That's an important thing to remember. Love is not a matter of opinion. True love is a declaration of the nature and character of God. You have to think about that. As I have a duty thought, but it's tremendously important. True love is a declaration of the nature and character of God, who is love. Mr. Creech was pointing out Wednesday night that the reason we are fundamentalists because we know that truth is not a matter of opinion. That includes love. Love is not a matter of opinion. Truth is revelation. Coming to the knowledge of the truth, coming to salvation, is having God give you a gift of understanding. A gift that most people don't have. A gift that will save your soul if you have it. And a gift without which you'll lose your soul forever. It's not opinion, it's revelation. But the Bible predicts that in the last days, which is where we are right now, in the last days, there will come another Jesus, another Spirit, another gospel into the world. And that's what you're seeing in the churches today. That's what you're hearing on radio and television. You're hearing about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible, it's another Jesus. You're hearing about the Holy Spirit. It's not God the Holy Spirit, it's another Spirit. You hear all about the gospel, but it's not the gospel as specified by the Word of God. Love, as God defines it, is truth. Any other definition is a lie. Some form of deception. And what that means is this. You need to love the law. That's the title of this sermon today. Love the law. God's law is the application of God's love to life. That's what it's all about. God's law is the application of God's love to life. You need to love the law. If you're interested in loving God as you should, if you're interested in loving the people around you as you should, the Bible is your only source of correct information. Most of the people around you have it wrong. And according to the testimony of the Lord Jesus, most of them are going out into eternity having it wrong. They're going to lose their soul forever. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." God says, don't depend on your own ideas. Trust the Word of God. Believe the Bible. Understand what it means to love the law. Because it's right here in the Bible that you learn about yourself. It's here that you learn about other people. It's here that you learn about the deception that's in the world. It's here that you discover who is right by knowing what is right. Set forth very clearly. As a point of beginning today, we want to think first about Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We should love the law because of its promise of personal peace. This is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. If you don't have it memorized, you should. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There are several passages in the Bible which exhort us to love the law of God. But this one is the most compelling. When you think about it, you need peace with God. When you think about it, you need peace with others. When you think about it, your mental stability depends on how much peace you have. Personal peace. You must have peace with God. The Lord Jesus said most people are going there to the lake of fire. They're going to a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever. That's not a topic for many pulpits today. It's not what people talk about around the house or with their friends or their relatives. The lake of fire. The Lord Jesus said more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. The Lord Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. And this is true because people are going there. And he knows that. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need peace for other people. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It's a wonderful thing to live in peace. Have that kind of stability. But here in Psalm 119:165, we have a compound promise of God. Two wrapped up in one offer. He promises that if you love His law, two things will be true of you. Number one, you'll have great peace. Number two, nothing shall offend you. If you have center column references like mine, you see that another way to say the same thing in the Hebrew is, you shall have no stumbling block. Nothing shall offend him. You'll have no stumbling block. What a tremendous blessing that would be to walk through daily life without stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks that trip up most of humanity in the world. Years ago, I preached a message entitled, "The Humble Will Never Stumble." It was actually the same truth in different words. You will never be humble until you love His law. If you do indeed love His law, you will be humble and you will not stumble. We're talking about having an understanding of the Word of God that brings stability to your life. We ought to love the law because of its promise of personal peace. It can give us peace with God. It can give us peace in our dealings with other people. But there's a second reason why we ought to love the law of God. We should love it because of its convicting power. I'm sure you realize, if you think about it, that this is one of the most embarrassing verses in the Bible. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. God says you can be living a victorious Christian life. If you're not, why are you not? God says you can live every day not in peace, but in great peace. Great peace have they which love thy law. And he says, in fact, your Christian victory will be so complete that nothing shall offend you. Not a few things occasionally. Nothing shall offend you. You shall have no stumbling blocks. And all it takes to be that spiritual is to love the law. To love the law of God. I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. I'm not that spiritual. I claim to love the law of God. I'm sure most of you do. And yet there are times when I don't even have peace, much less great peace. Not only that, every now and then, I run into some person or some circumstance that comes to my life that offends me. Yet the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I told you this is one of the most embarrassing verses in the Bible. One of the most convicting verses. But we ought to love the law for that reason. We ought to love the law because it convicts our hearts. It makes us understand the seriousness of being a spiritual creature. It makes us realize that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. On a deceptively continuing basis. We do this thinking that is not of God. We develop these attitudes that are not consistent with truth. It proves that we don't love the law of God as we could or as we should. Well, you know that? Just to think how often in the course of a week you lose your peace. How often you get offended by something somebody says or does. It's a terrible shame if God has made it possible for us to have this kind of victory and we don't have it. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. But there's a third reason why we should love the law. We should love the law because of its unmistakable message. That's true for us. That's true for others. It makes a lot of things clear about our own personal responsibility, the responsibility of the world around us. We want to seek to understand what God means when He commands us to love the law. Now the law, as we find it here in the Bible, is essentially a compilation of the thoughts of God. It's His thoughts on holiness and justice. It's His thoughts on love. It's also the application of God's love to life, telling us how we will respond if we're thinking the thoughts of God. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has 176 verses. Psalm 119 is a special testimony given by God Himself to the Bible. Stands out from everything else in the book. In Psalm 119, there are 8 words that are used by God to elaborate this subject of Scripture. Look, if you will, at Psalm 119 and verse 1. You know from our study of Bible numbers that the number 8 is a number of new beginnings. And there are 8 of these words because the Word of God, the law of God, is that which brings a new beginning to the life of a person. Is that which causes them to be born again, to be regenerated, to become a new creature in Christ. You know also that the number 6 is the number of man. 7 is God's number. And number 6 is the number of man, to signify the fact that man always comes short of the glory. God wants us to remember that. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes every man on the face of the earth. But God uses 8 words in this 119th Psalm to describe the Bible. In verse 1, you see the word law. In verse 2, you see the word testimonies. In verse 4, you see the word precepts. In verse 5, you see the word statutes. In verse 6, you see the word commandments. In verse 7, you see the word judgments. verse 9, you see word, talking about the cleansing word. In verse 11, you see a separate word, Imrah, victorious word. There are eight different words here used by God throughout this psalm as he seeks to elaborate on the subject of the law of God. Dr. Henry Morris pointed out something very interesting. There are 176 verses in this psalm. Only six of them do not contain one of these eight words. Only six verses. It's the number of man. Yet six others contain the words twice, so that the total use of these eight words remains at 176. Now, God does not do these things without a reason. He sets forth internal evidence to prove the inspiration of Scripture. There are eight different words here. They're used throughout this psalm to absolute numerical perfection. And they're not only there in numerical perfection, they're there in the spiritual perfection. Each has its own meaning, each has its own message. This is not the message for today, but I just point this out because it's interesting. For the sake of time, we want to limit our thinking to the word that's most frequently used, the one that we find in our text, the word law. Torah. It's the most frequently used word for the law, for the Bible, in the Bible. Torah. That often is referred to in Judaism as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But the Bible uses it to speak of itself, not only in the Old Testament as a whole, but as it applies to the New Testament. And the point that I'm trying to make to you here is that we ought to love the law because it has an unmistakable message. It's an infallible message. It's an irrefutable message. Because God himself has promised to preserve his word, and he has done so. He's preserved it perfectly to his own satisfaction. So the question is, how do we love the law as God intended? There should be an unmistakable message for us here. Let's turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Luke. Notice what we read at verse 25. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he's called a lawyer here because he was a doctor of the law, a doctor of the law of God, a theologian who was also knowledgeable of the law because God's law was the law. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now notice carefully, the Lord Jesus is talking about eternal life. That was the question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, This do, and thou shalt live. He was telling him how he could have peace with God. He was telling him unmistakably how he could have peace with God. All he had to do was love the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his strength and all his mind and his neighbor as himself. And he could go to heaven. Are you going? Do you do those things? Are you going to spend eternity in heaven? He said, this do and thou shalt live. Just keep the law. That'll do it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Romans. I'm sorry, the 13th chapter of Romans and verse 8. 13th chapter of Romans and verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Notice this, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now look at Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. The 5th chapter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and notice what we read in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There you have the unmistakable message. No doubt about it. God's law is the application of God's love to life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Loving God. Loving neighbor as God intended. That's the unmistakable message. But that's not all the unmistakable message. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Tell you what that means. It means that if you live in the United States, you're under the jurisdiction of the laws of the United States. If you live in God's world, you're under jurisdiction of the law of God. You don't have a choice. You're there. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I hope you know what I'm telling you. God's law is the application of God's love to life. And you and I are hopeless failures. Hopeless failures. We don't do it. We're all under the law. But we don't keep the law. We don't even begin to love God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. We don't even begin to love our neighbors ourselves. And the unmistakable message is that doing your best won't get it. Being better than others means nothing. The law sets the standard. You don't make up your own law. The law of God sets the standard. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law." There are 3,763 commands of God in the Bible. You don't have the slightest idea what they are. You haven't even begun to think about keeping them. You don't even know them. And yet God says, we're talking about sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, God has a government of laws and not of men. That's tremendously important. A government of laws and not of men. He commands us to love the law. He commands us to respect it, to honor it, to trust it, to believe in it, to reject any other standard. He tells us to love the law. The Lord Jesus was asked by this lawyer to explain the law that we are to love. What does it mean? We're commanded to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. As I pointed out to you in a previous message in this series, you don't even know what your heart is, as the Bible uses that term. Yet it says you have a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A rhetorical question. Nobody can know it. Nobody can know the depths of the wickedness of the heart of man. What about the soul? How do you define the soul? Theologians have been trying to for centuries. Or strength. What is strength? How come you get up some days and you don't have it? And you don't know why? You don't know how to get it. What is strength? The mind. Who's ever been able to define thought? Define it satisfactorily. And yet we're commanded to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind and our neighbor as ourselves. This do and thou shalt live. That's all it takes to go to heaven. The unmistakable message. You're under the curse if you continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that's not all the message. There's more to the unmistakable message. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. In other words, keeping the law saves nobody. But that no man is justified by the law, in the sight of God it is evident. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The just live by faith. And living by the works of the law is not living by faith. Trying to do your best. Trying to outdo your neighbor. That's trying to live by works. But notice the unmistakable message in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's the unmistakable message. The only hope of salvation is by faith alone and Christ alone. We deserve to be under the eternal curse. He was made a curse for us. That's the unmistakable message to both saved and lost. It's the message that condemns those who refuse to believe it. It's the message that saves those who believe it. Notice the rest of this unmistakable message. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. He says in verse 21, there's no way with the cross. If there had been any other way, God would not have sent His innocent Son to the cross. There's no other way with the cross. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. He's saying to us here that no soul is excluded from opportunity. Nobody. Everybody has an opportunity. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. There he's telling us that no soul is free from conviction. God used the law, uses the law to help us understand our sin. Verse 24, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. He's saying that no soul is without a schoolmaster. No soul is without a teacher to help you get it right, to bring man to the point that he has an opportunity, a fair opportunity, to believe or reject the gospel. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, no believer is under legal bondage. Verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That's telling you that all the children of God must come by faith alone. It's the only way you can become a child of God. You're not born a child of God. You must be born again. You enter God's family by faith in Christ Jesus. But unless you love the unmistakable message of law, you have no true peace. Unless you understand this unmistakable message, unless you recognize it to be that which God uses to save the souls of men, you do not have eternal life. There's one more point I want you to notice. Look at Matthew chapter 22. The 22nd chapter of Matthew. First of all, we want to love the law because of its promise of personal peace. Second, we should love the law because of its convicting power. Third, we should love the law because of its unmistakable message. But the fourth reason we should love the law is because it has been God's means of blessing America. Look at Matthew 22:18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is the image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The Lord Jesus was here explaining a principle that runs throughout the Bible. The principle of submission to government authority. I'll tell you why God is like that. The Lord Jesus acknowledged the authority of human government here exemplified by Caesar, because in history God has often permitted government leaders to be tools of judgment against those who rebel against Him. You better be praying that that is not about to happen in America. Could be. But here we're talking about Caesar. Caesar, the highest form of government authority, the head of the Roman military dictatorship. The Lord said, you have things to render unto God, things to render unto Caesar, do both. But when God sent in place the first nation, the nation of His own choosing, the nation of Israel, He created a government of laws and not of men. That's the way He did it. When America was founded, it was based on the same principles. The law of the Bible. The law of God is set forth in the Bible. But America was founded specifically to be free from kings, dictators, Caesars. The Lord specifically commanded, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God. We do not live under that form of government. In that day, Caesar was a man. The highest form of government in the land. We've never had a man in charge of America. But we do have authority in this nation. The highest authority in this nation is the Constitution of the United States. The American Caesar is not a man, it's a document. The authors of the Bill of Rights spoke that phrase that I've used so frequently. They referred to it as a government of laws and not of men. That's God's form of government. When God did it personally, He did it that way. To have a government of laws and not of men. The human leaders of the United States place their hand on the Bible and they swear allegiance to the American Caesar, the Constitution. Every sworn office holder must be a public servant of the Constitution or he lied to get into office. He supposedly swears his allegiance to the American Caesar, the Constitution. And is this government of laws and not of men that's made America great? One of the laws is the Electoral College. You don't learn much about it in public school. You don't learn much about America in public school. But the Electoral College was a mechanism to preserve the rights of the states. We do not elect a president and vice president by popular vote. Over 200 years ago, the designers of the Constitution believed that states' rights were tremendously important, that they should be protected. And so each state was given a number of votes equal to the number of members of Congress from that state. It's all based on the population. But the point is this, we have a government of laws and not of men. George W. Bush just won an election, as the law requires. Do we have a government of laws and not of men, or do we not? You see, the law in Florida is part of the government of laws. And the law in Florida accepted the type of ballots that were used before they were ever used. They were certified as legal before the election ever took place. Not by men, by the law. Law in Florida rejects the post-election claim of ignorance or stupidity. Now you can say you're ignorant, you can say you're stupid, but it can't change the outcome of the election. That's already set in the law of Florida. If they go by the law, it won't be changed. A government of laws and not of men. George Bush won Florida's electoral votes even after a recount. A government of laws, not of men. But I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is religion. False religion. The primary false religion in the world. Humanism. Humanism is the belief that law is what we think it should be. It's interesting that Bill and Hillary are both lawyers. But their view of the law is that the law is what we think it should be. It's a tool of political escape from God's responsibility. Abraham Lincoln said, the philosophy of the classroom is the philosophy of the government and the next generation. We're living for that. The religion of humanism is being taught in the schools of this nation. For most of America's existence, education without God was unthinkable. Nobody would even think of such a thing. But now education without God has been manipulated into reality by the United States Supreme Court. Talking about the separation of church and state. Look for that phrase in the Constitution. It's not in there. That's the manipulation of law to escape God and responsibility. Throughout most of America's existence, homosexuality was an abomination. Something that evoked fire and brimstone from heaven. What is it now? When you forget the law of God. It's an alternative lifestyle. Something both Bill and Hillary believe in. Something born-again Al Gore believes in. For most of Americans in existence, abortion was murder. But suddenly, here in the last days, it's become a woman's constitutional right. They didn't find it in the Constitution. They twisted the legal opinions and made it true. Because they do not love the law of God. Love the law. That's what God says. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The only hope is to come to the Word of God, to first of all accept it as the authority, to believe its unmistakable message, to have it tell us the story of Jesus and His love, and how there's no hope for us apart from it. If we love the law, we'll continue to come to the book, to study it, to examine it, to see how God applies His love to life. And in the end, we'll understand the personal reality, the glorious truth. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Father, we ask you to go with us as we go from here. We ask that your Spirit will convict hearts, Your Spirit will remind us of truth, that those who are lost here today might be saved, that those who are saved might love you more. We ask you to help us to understand the serious importance of learning and teaching our children to love the law. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.